Well, at this time, it's 10:30, so let us pray together, and then we'll move on and to look to God's word and pray that God edifies us through that and is using his word in our hearts and our lives to grow us in Christ likeness, to grow us to live for his honor and glory. To meditate on the gospel and what Christ has accomplished for us, what he has purchased for us as we look forward to that redemption in the future. And again, I ask that you be praying for me. I confess I'm a little nervous doing this. Again, I've never done something like this before, and it seems very different. So I appreciate your prayers in that. But let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we will look to his word. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you and praise you for the God that you are. And Lord, though doing this live stream is not what we would desire to do, doing this this way and not having the physical gathering of the body together, Lord, we still, even in this, trust that you are sovereign and in complete control, and that all of this is for your honor and for your glory. And so, Lord, help us to navigate through this time with wisdom. Let us seek to see how we can love each other and serve the world around us and demonstrate the love of Christ and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world around us. Let us see the opportunities that are in this situation. And, Lord, I pray that in everything that we seek to give you all the honor and all the glory. And Father, as we think of what Christ has accomplished for us in his life, death, and resurrection, as we think of the hope of the gospel, Father, I pray that that continually is affecting everything we say and do, that is affecting our attitude, affecting our interaction with each other, and how we respond to the things we see on the news and everything around us, and that we would know that you are our God, and that never changes. And so, Lord, again, we thank you for Christ, we thank you for the gospel, we thank you for what you have done, and we thank you, Lord, that even in the midst of all of this, when our government tells us that they do not want us to gather with 10 or more, yet that, Lord, we can still find a way to be together in some sense, and be together to look to your word and pray together and honor you in this way that we can gather. Again, it's not ideal. It's not what we long for. We long for that regular gathering together. And yet, Lord, again, we trust you in this and pray that you will use it. So we thank you and pray that you would take your word now at this time and through the power of your spirit, apply it to our hearts and be transforming us and conforming us to your word. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you would take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 6, 1 John chapter 4, 1 through 6. You know, in this time, there's a lot of information going out. There's a lot of things in the news with the coronavirus, with its effect on the economy, with what the government's doing, what their plan is, and all of these things, and all that's affected. And with all of this, you know, wondering, you know, who are the most vulnerable? How will it affect them? How many tests are available? Who should be tested? How to flatten the curve of exposure? How to stop the spread? All of these things are what people are looking to see and looking to know. And they want to know what the government is doing. And then there's a plethora of information and opinions around about all of that. But people, from my observations and the things that I've read, people want to know the truth in all of this. I've heard many talk about, you know, what needs to be known, how the people need to respond, and the things they need to be doing. And all of that implies truth. As people are concerned about their health and about the health of their loved ones, and people are concerned about the economy and their jobs, and all of that, there's reason in that to be concerned. People want to know, really, how do we stop the spread of this virus, and how detrimental is it really, and what will recharge the economy? You know, when the president speaks, No one is looking to hear from him just some warm fuzzies. You know, just say to me what makes me feel good. No one's saying that. People want to hear what really is going on, what really are the stakes, and what is the government doing. They want to hear what is true. Because they know there's truth. There's absolute truth. And so in thinking of all of this, I thought about how, yet when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to our spiritual health, when it comes to the things that eternally matter, do people approach those things saying, I want to know the truth? Or is it in those cases that they're happy to hear what is the warm fuzzies? What are the things that make me feel good? Why do we approach spiritual things different than we are approaching the things with the coronavirus and the economy and our government? You know, again, all of these things are concerns, but all of these things about the virus and the economy and jobs and all of these things, they're still just temporary. They are still the things that are for this life. But when it comes to what eternally matters, why should there be less concern? When it comes to eternity after death, wondering what are we going to face after death? Is there absolute truth? And I contend, yes, there is absolute truth. It's not just what you believe, and it's not just what I believe, and that's good for you and what's good for me. No, there is truth that matters. And we should be concerned about that truth. Because as we have been studying in 1 John, as we see throughout Scripture, that whether or not you are of the truth, whether or not you are, as John puts it, born of God, will determine where you spend eternity. Therefore, with all the teachings that are out there in the world, it is vital that we have discernment. And that is exactly what John is talking about here in this section that we start in 1 John chapter 4. He's talking about being discerning, discerning the truth from the lie, discerning those teachers, the things that we're hearing and who we're hearing them from. Because discernment is so important and so vital. So now as we come to our study, as we continue here our study in 1 John, through this letter so far, we've read how John encouraged his readers who were in a position where members of their church or churches, if John was sending this letter to more than one church, but there were members in the church that were teaching heresies about Christ. And so for those who were following or propagating another teaching, they left the church. And those who were teaching another Christ were trying to deceive the true believers who stayed in the church. And so John has been striving so that they would recognize that those who stayed in the church, that they were the ones who were in the truth. They were the ones who were born of God. And so John wrote to them to explain the evidence that is produced in a person who has truly been born of God, who has truly been saved. And in all of this, we'll see as we get to chapter 5, that John was reassuring his readers that they were the ones who had eternal life. They were the ones who were saved, who had their sins forgiven. And in all of this, we see what true Christianity is. And most recently, we've been reading how true Christianity loves as Christ loved us. And yes, we are to love all people. We are to serve and demonstrate love to all that we come across. But John specifically points out in his letter, the evidence of truly being saved in being born of God is found in our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, our love for our fellow believers, that we do love them as Christ loved us, that we love in deeds and in truth. And then last week we read how, as we grow in this love, we can know we are of the truth, and that we can have confidence before God, specifically when we come before God in prayer. And we can know that God is in us. And John says that we can know this by the Spirit that he has given us, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who guards us in the truth, the Spirit who does the work of God in us, the supernatural work transforming us from the inside out, causing us to grow more and more in Christ-likeness. So that pretty much sums up where we have been in our study in 1 John. And so again, we pick up the text here, starting chapter 4. And so if you have your Bibles, if you would read with me 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Here it says, Beloved, Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, it would seem that as John concluded the last section by talking about how we know that God is in us, and that is by his Holy Spirit which he has given us, that then becomes the launching pad for John to discuss influential spirits, and specifically the influential spirits and the different teachings that are out there. And it is a consistent Bible teaching that true doctrine comes from God through the Holy Spirit, while false doctrine comes from a demonic source. So John wants his readers to identify the source of the influential spirits. So John here is calling for discernment. And we see here in verse 1, John uses two Greek verbs, and he uses them in what's called the imperative form. And so that means they are commands. So John is commanding them these two things here. The first command that he gives is for them not to believe every spirit. And in contrast to believing every spirit, he commands that they test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Which again implies that not every spirit is from God. And so in this context, then not every teaching is from God. And so the reason he wants them to test the spirits is because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Those going out into the world claiming to speak for God, claiming to speak God's truth when they really aren't, is nothing new. It wasn't new in John's day, and it's certainly not new in our day. And so being discerning is so important. But to be discerning, we need to know the Word of God. We need to be studying the Word of God for ourselves. North Valley, you've heard me tell you, don't take those you hear on the radio, those preachers you hear on TV, don't take them at their word. We've told you, don't even take me or the other teachers here at North Valley by their word. But instead, be searching the scriptures yourselves to discern the teachings you hear and hold us at North Valley accountable to the Word of God. But that takes all of us growing in our study and application of God's word. That takes all of us loving God's truth. That takes us searching and seeking to be biblical. Now today, we don't hear a lot about wanting to be biblical. We don't even hear a lot about wanting to be religious, but we do hear a lot about wanting to be spiritual. And it's talked about as this noble thing, to be spiritual. But the thing about it is, very often as you hear this term, it's very vague. And even those who claim that they are spiritual or seeking to be spiritual, they can't give really a very comprehensive definition most of the time to what that means. My friends, here at North Valley, let us not be striving to be spiritual, for there are even many evil spirits. There are spirits that promote false doctrines. But instead, let us test the spirits, as John tells us here in this text. And instead of seeking to be spiritual, let us seek to be biblical. And so how do we do that? Well, I think John tells us right here in the text how we do that. Remember, the issue that John was specifically addressing is that there were false teachers that had separated from the church and began to teach false doctrines about Jesus. We read in chapter 2, verse 22, it says, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son." And then later in chapter 4, we'll read in verse 14, when it says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God." So the specific teaching that John's readers had to discern was concerning the person of Christ. And so in verse 2, we read that John told his readers how they can know what was from the Spirit of God. And so they were to test. And they were to test to show what was from God, what was from the Spirit of God. And John had previously told us in his gospel that the Spirit of God testifies to the truth. And so the teaching that is the testimony of the Holy Spirit is the truth. And is heard by every spirit, John says, that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. He says that that's the one that is from God. So those in the church or the churches John was writing to, those who were teaching that Jesus Christ is the God-man, the second person of the Trinity who took on flesh, who came into this world in full humanity, they were the ones who were teaching the truth from God. And notice, the test of the spirits here, and so is also the test of the teacher, that it's in what they say. If we were to go back to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy, specifically in chapter 13, we see there that if there was a prophet who even performed signs or foretold things that came to be, yet Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 2, there we read, "And if he says, let us go after other gods," then if he says that, that was a sure sign he was a false prophet. And so too, whoever teaches a different Jesus than the one revealed in Scripture, whoever says that the one who they proclaim is one different than the one who is proclaimed from the beginning of the gospel proclamation, then that one too, that teacher, is clearly a false teacher, a false prophet. And John goes on that every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And so we see that those who deny Jesus came in the flesh, they are not from God. Those who say that Jesus is not the God-man, they are not from God. Because they are teaching a different Jesus. And a different Jesus is a Jesus who cannot save. You know, there are those today who proclaim many different Jesuses. There are those who proclaim a Jesus who was only a man, that he was only a good teacher, but not divine. And there are those who teach that Jesus was only divine, that he only came and appeared to be as a man, but he was not really a man. And neither of those Jesuses can save, because they are another Jesus. There's also the anonymous Jesus, the Jesus that you don't really have to trust in to be saved. But if you're a good person, if you're a good Protestant, a good Catholic, a good Baptist, a good Sikh or Hindu, a good atheist, whatever any of those things mean, if you're a good person, then you have Jesus in your heart. Well, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. That's not the Jesus that said that no one comes to the Father except through him. And if that's not the Jesus of the scriptures that are God-breathed, then that's not the true Jesus. That's not the Jesus who walked on this earth in space and time. Therefore, it is not a Jesus who can save. The Jesus who is the insufficient Jesus is another Jesus that's often preached. The Jesus whom you have to add your good works to. The Jesus whom not only do you have to trust in, but you have to go confess your sins to a mere man. You have to take communion to add to your salvation. You have to add not just Jesus' merits, but the merits of other saints in order to have salvation, in order to be made right with God. It's the Jesus of, I do my best, and Jesus does the rest. Well, my friends, the insufficient Jesus that I have to add anything to is not a Jesus who can save. Because I cannot add anything to the work of the true Jesus. And anything I try to add falls infinitely short of any satisfactory that will gain me anything before God. No, the insufficient Jesus is not a Jesus who can save. Just as the Jesus who is not a judge, the Jesus who does not hate sin, the Jesus who is not a God of wrath, is not a Jesus who can save, because any of those Jesuses are not a Jesus who is the Jesus who is merciful and meek. None of those are the Jesus who beckons sinners to come to find mercy with him. No, none of those Jesuses beckon sinners to themselves, because none of those Jesuses are real. The Jesus of the Bible, in his kindness, though we all deserve his wrath, he is the one who will receive you if you turn to him. He is the one who will hold you fast if you come to him alone for salvation. That is the Jesus who saves. That is the Jesus of Scripture, the God-man who paid the price for our sins, died in the place of sinners, and rose again for all who will repent of him and put their trust in him alone to be saved. So again, John makes it clear, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And not only is this spirit not from God, this spirit is the Antichrist. It's the spirit of the Antichrist. Earlier in chapter 2, we read John mention, as he does again here in chapter 4, verse 3, that his readers had heard that the Antichrist was coming. And back in chapter 2, though they heard that the Antichrist was coming, John referred to the false teachers that left the church as many Antichrists that had already come. So John's readers knew of the evil Satan-possessed leader that even for us today is still yet future. And John made it clear that these false teachers, though the Antichrist is still yet to come, these false teachers are these lesser Antichrists who have already come. Because they too stand in opposition to Christ. They too offer a competing Christ. And so now we see in this section that their influence is really demonic. Not only was the Antichrist coming, but John says the spirit that does not confess Jesus, that spirit is not from God, and that spirit is the Antichrist and is now in the world already. And that's evident by all the multitude of false teachings that are out there and all the multitudes of false religions that are out there in the world. But to truly preach Christ, the Christ that God has revealed in Scripture, who is God the Son, come in the flesh, the only Savior, our Lord and Sovereign, to teach the Christ of the Bible is evidence of a teacher who has the Holy Spirit, who's teaching from God. Now, Robert Yarbrough has pointed out that teaching true doctrine is not the only evidence necessary. In his commentary, he says this: it should be remembered that the doctrinal test, however, is not the only test. From what John has already written, his readers would understand that, along with doctrine, ethics and love are equally important calling cards of gospel truth. And I think as we've gone through 1 John so far, he's exactly right. John has been saying that the evidence of one who is from God is one who walks in the light, not walks in darkness. That is one who loves as Christ loves. It is one who loves the Father, as opposed to loving the world that is in opposition to God. John has made it very clear that one who strives to keep God's commands shows that he is from God. And so I think what Robert Yarbrough says here is very true. Now, as we look at verses 4 through 6, we see John emphasizes his reference to his readers, and he also emphasizes his reference to himself and his fellow apostles. And he emphasizes these two groups in order to contrast them against those who speak not from God, but from the world. So we see, for instance, in verse 4, it says, "Little children, you are from God." And it could be translated as, you are from God," or "you yourselves are from God." And then in verse 5, he says, "they are from the world." So referring there in verse 5 to the false teachers. So you are from God, they are from the world. So again, in verse 4, John addresses his readers and assures them that they are the ones who are from God. They are sourced in God, as opposed to those who had left the church and were teaching a false Jesus and trying to lead others astray. Those who denied that Christ came in the flesh. No, they believed, John's readers believed in the true Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus who really walked in history. So John says, you are from God. And you have overcome them. Those who are sourced in God truly have the victory. They, as we've read from John, have the anointing, the Holy Spirit indwelling them, the Holy Spirit who guards them in the truth. True saving faith is a persevering faith and an overcoming faith. That even as false doctrines rise, as false prophets go out into the world, the true believer stands firm in the Word of God. He stands firm in the truth that comes from the Holy Spirit. And so John gives credit for overcoming where credit is due. He makes it very clear that the reason they overcome the false prophets is because the one who is in them is greater than the one who is in the world. and the one who is in the world, that is the spirit of the Antichrist. But the one who is in the believer is God. And how do we know that God is in us? How do we know that we abide in this fellowship, in this relationship with God? Well, that's exactly what we read last week in chapter 3, verse 24, when John said, "And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." By the Holy Spirit, God has caused the believer to overcome, as he indwells each believer. There is no doubt that the Spirit of God in us is greater than the spirit of the Antichrist in the world. And so John's readers were the ones who overcame the false teachers and the false teachings, because they are true believers with the Holy Spirit indwelling them. But then, verse 5, we see John refers to the false teachers when he says they are from the world. These ones who denied the truth about Jesus Christ, being from the world, John says the result of that is that they spoke from the world. Because they are of the world, they are influenced by the one who is in the world. The world, again, here, and John is referring to the realm of unbelievers. They speak with the world's ideas and the world's desires, the world's philosophies and systems and ideologies. So the source of the false teachers, the source of the false prophets is the world, and the source of the world's teaching is the spirit of the Antichrist. It's satanic. And so all the different Jesuses that are out there, that are talked about, and we could have even added other Jesuses that are out there. There's the self-help Jesus that's out there. There's the genie Jesus, you know, the Jesus that you only turn to when you're in need or you want something, but otherwise he has no place in your life. We could have added all kinds of Jesuses that are out there in the world. But all of this from the world focuses on oneself. And so it focuses away from the one true God. All false religion is really all about you and your works and what you can do to make up for your sins or what you do to make yourself right before God. That's what all false religions say. It is only true Christianity that says you can't do it. So Jesus has done it for you. And therefore, true religion, true Christianity says that we must forsake any effort of our own, forsaking doing our best and let Jesus do the rest. No, forsake that. We don't trust in anything of ourselves. We abandon any trust in ourselves and trust only in Jesus Christ. We trust only in his work on our behalf. The world's ideas is all about me. It's all about what I want, what I do. And so along that same vein, it's being all about me. The teachings out in the world, the teachings that truth is relative and that whatever you believe is good for you and I believe is good for me, that there's no transcending moral authority, so it's all about me and what I want to do, all of that is from the world. And all these belief systems of the world, the God who is truly worthy calls us to forsake all of that. To forsake it being all about me, because it's not. It's really all about him. He who created the world out of nothing. He who is the sovereign God reigning over all the universe. He is worthy of it being all about him. So these false teachers clearly show themselves to not be from God, but from the world. And because of this, they speak from the world. And not only do they speak from the world, but John also says the world listens to them. And the idea of listening here is not just that they hear. It's not that they just, you know, they can process what is being said, that it goes into their ears and they understand the words. But it's also, too, that they heed the words. So it's like when I tell my kids that I want them to listen to me. I don't just want them to hear what I'm saying. I want them to obey what I'm saying. I want them to put into practice what I'm saying. The world listens to these false teachers who are from the world. Because they are sourced in the world. And so they heed their words. Or like Martin Coley says in the Baylor Greek Handbook of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he says that they hear and conform. So that's the whole idea here. They hear what these teachers are saying and they conform to it. So again, that's the false teachers of the world, speaking from the world, and the world listens to them. Then John contrasts those who are from the world with those who are from God, when he says, we are from God. And here I think John is contrasting teachers, not necessarily all believers, when he says we. And again, we here is in the emphatic. And I think like he did in earlier part in the first chapter of his letter when he said we in reference to himself and the other apostles. I think he's doing that here too. He's referring to those who were eyewitnesses of Jesus when he walked on this earth in full humanity. Those who, as Jesus said, or excuse me, as John said in chapter 1, verse 1, that they were the ones who had seen with their eyes and perceived and had touched with their hands concerning the word of life, concerning Jesus. And so whom Jesus had sent out as his eyewitnesses into the world with his authority delegated to them, these were the apostles. And though he has already made it clear that the true believer are all from God, John specifically again is saying here that the apostles are from God, that they are sourced in God. And so the one who knows God listens to the apostles' teaching. They hear and conform to the apostles' teaching. Those who do not hear and do not conform, they show that they are not from God. Why? Because the apostles are from God, and so speak from God. Just as the false prophets are from God, or excuse me, are from the world, and so speak from the world. And just as the world listens to those who speak from the world, so too those who are from God listen to those who speak from God. And, you know, we were all once from the world. We were all once in the realm of unbelievers. But God saved us. And he saved us not because of anything of ourselves, not because we were so lovable that he would put his love on us. No, not because there's anything of us, but it's because of everything about him. Because he was so loving, because he was so gracious and kind and so wondrous in all that he is. And so he drew us to himself in Christ. And whoever comes to Christ, he will not cast out. And so coming to Christ, as we've already seen in John, we are transformed. We are no longer of the world, but we are now from God. We are sourced in God. We are born of God. So now we have different loves and we have different desires and we think differently. And two, then here in this text, I think we see that we also now have different influences. We are from God if we have indeed trusted in Christ alone for our salvation. And so we listen to the apostles as their teachings have been preserved for us in the scriptures, in the books of the New Testament. And then John ends this section the same way he began it, saying, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, or it could be translated the spirit of deceit. First, what is the content of what is being taught? That is how we can know the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. What's being taught? What's being said? What is the teacher saying about who Jesus is? What is the Jesus being preached? Is this the Jesus of the Bible or another Jesus? Who is it that is taking heed of this teaching? Is it the world who rejects the one true Christ? Or is it those who are born of God? Because the spirit of deceit, the spirit of the Antichrist, comes from the world. And as false prophets have gone out into the world, John shows that he wants his readers to be discerning. And we must be discerning. Because there is absolute truth. And with all the hopelessness we see today in the world, with all the things people put their hope in, we need to be holding on to the truth of God's word. I think one thing that all of this situation has shown is that all the things that people cling to for stability and hope and security shows itself to be unreliable. If we're clinging to staying healthy as our hope for this life, if we're clinging to our jobs and the economy for our security, all of that is fragile and cannot really provide what we are looking for in it. My friends, we must come to know the truth. The truth that is our hope and security, not just for this life, but for all eternity. And listen, Jesus has said of himself that he is the truth. John 14:6, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. My friends, it is this Jesus who we have to put our hope in. Only through him do we have hope and security for these unknown days and for all eternity. It is this Jesus alone who saves. My friends, we all need salvation. We have all sinned against the God who has made us for himself. We have all gone our own way. We have all earned his wrath, but for whoever will turn from their sins and put their faith in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone, they will be saved. So my friends, please come to him. Please look to Jesus alone. He removes from us the enslavement to the fear of death. He removes from us living for the here and now and the ideas that are fed to us from this world that causes us to be fearful and insecure. And he beckons us to instead rest in him and in him alone. Christian, I hope you are recognizing in all of this where your hope really lies. That it is not in finances, that it is not in health, but is in Jesus Christ. And we see this in as many hymn writers have put it to music. So we see, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. My hope is in the Lord who gave himself for me and paid the price for all my sin at Calvary. For me he died. For me he lives. And everlasting life and light he freely gives. My hope is built on nothing less. Nothing less. Not on the economy. Not on my health. No, my hope is in Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground certainly is sinking sand. And my friends, even with our hope in Christ in this time, it should make us think again, as we've discussed, how then do we love each other? How then do we put what we've been reading here in 1 John into practice? That we love as Christ love, not a love of convenience, but a love of sacrifice. I think we can go on loving each other, serving each other, seeking to meet each other's needs, and serving the world around us, seeking to meet their needs and show them love and proclaim the gospel, because our hope is not in staying healthy. Our hope is in Jesus and what he has secured for us for all eternity. So that can motivate us and empower us to live as he has called us to live in this time in which he has given us, this short time in which he has given us, that we would use for his honor and glory. And my friend, again, if you are not trusting in Jesus alone, if you have bought into the world's teachings that truth is relative and you know there are many ways to God, I plead with you, consider what the scriptures have to say. Consider what the Bible says. That there is no other way of salvation. God did not send his son into the world. God did not pour his wrath on his son while he hung on a cross so that there could be many ways, so that he could just be one of many. No, he sent his son because he is the only way. So I plead with you, my friends, we have all sinned before God. We have all broken his law. And there's nothing we can do to make up for that ourselves. There's nothing we can do that is not tainted by our sin. No, our only hope is in Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life on behalf of all who would trust in him, who went to the cross and paid for our sins in himself, so that whoever would trust in him alone for their salvation would never have to pay for their sins. The score is settled in Jesus Christ. The price is paid. And by faith in Jesus, we are credited with his law-keeping life, his perfect righteousness, that we could stand as righteous and holy before the holy God. My friends, if there's anything we can do for you, if you are sitting here saying that you don't know where your hope is, that you don't know what tomorrow lies and where you will be when you leave this world, my friends, please contact me, contact us, whether it's through the Facebook page here or our website or whatever it may be. We want to be a help to you. We want to direct you to what the scripture says, the only way of salvation, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. And for the rest of us, let us continue to see how we can love one another and encourage each other and press each other on to love and good deeds. Even with all that is going on, knowing that our hope is not in the things that the world hopes in. Our hope and our eternity is secure in Jesus and in Jesus Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for what your apostle calls us to in this text. I thank you that he calls to our attention the importance of being discerning and instructs us on how we may discern. Lord, we're grateful that you never call us to anything in which you do not equip us to do. And you call us to be discerning and you equip us through your word to how we can discern, how we can know the spirit of truth from the spirit of deceit. How can we know what comes from you as opposed to what comes from the world? in the spirit of the Antichrist. Father, I pray that each one of us who are trusting in Christ, that we would continue to seek your truth and seek your word, to grow in it and become more and more like Christ every day as your spirit applies those truths to our hearts. That we would seek wisdom in how we may love each other and love others in the world and proclaim the gospel in this time. And Father, too, I pray that if there's anyone here listening this morning that has not turned from their sins and put their faith in Jesus alone, who has not found their hope in him, his work on their behalf, paying for their sins, Lord, I pray today would be the day of salvation. I pray, Lord, that your spirit would do a work in their heart, that you would draw them to yourself, and you would do the work, the miracle of salvation in them for your glory and your honor, because you are worthy of all praise and all honor. You are the one who accomplished the salvation. You are the great God, the creator of all things. And so, Father, I pray each one of us here would surrender our lives and give ourselves completely and wholly to you, because you are worthy. I thank you. Amen.